morning, everybody. I'll add my word of welcome. I'm Pastor Ken, if we haven't met, and welcome in this room, welcome in our West room, welcome in the chapel if you're at communion, welcome online if you're somewhere else today. So glad that you're here. Before I introduce our preacher for today, I just want to give you a little update. First off, I just want to say thank you for your faithful generosity. It's what enables us to do everything that we're able to do every day of the year, all year long. And if you were here at the turn of the new year, you'll remember we had that matching gift and an amazing generosity finish. I mean, it would rival the best Kentucky Derby clothes ever. And it was so exciting. And I just want to say thank you. We rocketed right in with generosity in the first quarter, which was amazing. Then something happened, and it ticked down a little bit here in the second quarter. It's not lost on me that during this second quarter, we have been hearing all sorts of alarming news. If you watch news cycles, tariffs and no tariffs and beautiful tariffs and ugly tariffs, and we're confused about it. And what is it really doing? And I think perhaps there might be a little contraction there, but best we can tell, the economy actually is still very strong. And what I want you to know is that we're moving forward with all of the normal ministries that we do and missions, supporting some 40 organizations outside ourselves, like we prayed for today, like Josh Gosney's Wake Church in Conroe that we support, or Eden Church downtown, inside the loop with Jared and Abe out west. Supporting Sanctuary Church, Richmond Howard out there, and of course our Bridging for Tomorrow ministries, and offsetting pricing for 350 youth that are going out in mission here in just a few weeks when we launch them. And praise the Lord. And we're able to do it this year on 2024's pricing, thanks to your generosity. And so I say that just to say, and that's not to mention everything that happens every Sunday here on our campus and most every day of the week. So I say all of that simply to say, to the extent that you're able, I hope that maybe you'll turn the dial back up to sort of where we were as we were going through the first quarter, and especially as we come into summer, that you might consider something. Many of you already are aware of it and are already a part of it, but that's what we call automated giving. And it's sort of like many of us already pay other bills, like your water bill and your power bill. You do that automatically, and many of you are doing your giving that way, and I'll tell you why that's particularly helpful for us in a nonprofit that depends upon generosity, especially in the summer, especially when we're going to take trips and go away for a week or two, because sometimes the church becomes out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. But if you set up automated, it just makes things real dependable and consistent around here. And so I'll just invite you to consider that to the extent that you're able. That will help us if your faithfulness can continue powering on as we move into the summer. So, as always, thank you so much. I'm excited about our preacher today. She's not new to FaithBridge. She's preached here before. Jessica Legrone is her name. Jessica is one of our three outside elders at FaithBridge. Our pastoral elders, we call them. She, along with Steve Carter and Gary Thomas. And she has, for the last 10 years, lived in Wilmore, Kentucky, with her husband, Jim, and their children, Kate and Drew. And she has served at Asbury Seminary as the dean of the chapel for the last decade. And for the decade prior to that, or better part of it, she was on the staff at the Woodlands Methodist, where I had been in a slightly earlier era as well. She's been a friend for years. She has a deep well, a love for the word and for preaching and teaching seminary students, and she's a gifted writer, and it's just a joy to have her back to continue our Joshua series. And so would you help me welcome Jessica as she comes back to Faith Bridge to preach to us right now. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for that welcome. It is always a joy to be at Faith Bridge, but especially on a beautiful weekend like this, to be welcomed back into Houston. You know what Houston is doing, right? It's tricking you to think that this is normal. It's tricking me. It's trying to pull me back into Texas. You know what's coming, June, July, August. I do just want to mention that my track record of preaching at Faith Bridge, every time it seems that I come to preach, Houston shows off with a beautiful weekend like this, and the Astros win. And so I kind of want to take credit for it, except that I really hope it transfers to the Rockets, that we can really kind of claim that into this era that we're in right now. But thank you so much for the invitation. I do just want to tell you, it is so life-giving to be here. I am really proud of your church. Every time that I come, there are new faces, new people that are coming to faith and growing in their faith, and familiar faces, people that I have come to know and appreciate, and strong leadership, kids ministry, missions. It gives me life to be here with you. So thank you for letting me be part from a distance, but also just in prayer with you and consistently. Thank you for being who you are. This is a great place to be. Well, when I was 10 years old, the year I turned 10, I got to go on my first trip to New York City. And I got to go with my mom, who I love, and with her only sister, my aunt, who's like my favorite aunt, even on both sides of my family, and explore New York City. And for a 10-year-old girl from a little suburb outside of Houston, I'm from Richmond Rosenberg originally, it was just eye-opening. Like, I got to see all these cool things. New York City, in the eyes of a kid who's never been kind of out of their area, was amazing. I got to see the Statue of Liberty, and I got to see Times Square, and I got to see a show on Broadway, and it was just like all these big lights and big things. I remember during that trip, we were driving down a street in New York City, and I said to my mom, "Mom, who is that pretty lady that's standing on the street corner?" My mom said, "Where? What pretty lady?" I said, "Well, she is wearing a lot of makeup, and she's dressed up really nice, and has on these really high heels." And so my mom, like, took a breath, and then she said, "Well, she's a prostitute." And if you have kids, you know what's next, right? Because it never stops with one question. So what's the next question? "Mom, what's a prostitute?" And my mom turned to her younger sister, who didn't have kids, and said to her, "Aunt Donna, would you like to take this one?" Right? Nothing like throwing your sister under the bus. So my aunt, whom I love and is a very straightforward person, she just kind of hemmed and hawed a little bit. She talked her way in circles trying to explain who this woman was and how she came to be standing on the street corner in New York City. And I'm sure she explained it as delicately as she could to a 10-year-old. And when she was done, they both kind of paused and they looked over at their shoulder at me to see if I kind of got it. And I said, "Oh, you mean she's a hooker." I mean, y'all, in the 80s, we watched cop shows really early. So I knew some things. I just didn't know the terminology yet. If you have ever tried to read very far through the Bible with children, you are going to pull up to some pretty interesting characters. You're going to pull up next to some stories that are going to cause some questions, and then you're going to have some explaining to do. And it's likely going to lead to stories. There are things in scripture that stories we don't really tell in polite company. In fact, sometimes I wonder if the Bible should come with a sticker on it that's like parental advisory recommended, because these stories, and they start early. Try going through Genesis with a kid. It is a hard thing to answer. But it's also so real. You know, God didn't clean it up when he gave it to us. He told us some very raw stories of people in the Old Testament and New Testament who had rough lives, very real lives, and God rescued them and made them the people of God that they became, and their names and their stories are throughout. And when Pastor Ken asked me to preach today, he let me know you were in a series on the book of Joshua, and I was like, let's go, Joshua, yes, because Joshua has so many great stories in it. It's a leadership story. It's a journey story. It's a story of a people coming into the promised land. And then he said, oh, by the way, your week is Rahab the prostitute. And I was like, thanks, Ken. This is going to be fun. But actually, it is fun. Because this is an amazing story. It's an epic story. And if we skip over it, we are missing some very important things about who God is, how he rescues, and how he brings people into the family of God. And her story begins in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. And so I think in each of the places where we're worshiping, there are ushers with Bibles. If any of you want to follow along, she's in Joshua 2, and then we're going to jump to 5 and 6. So if you want one of those Bibles, just wave at these folks. Her story is so epic because it's not just hidden there. It's not just buried in the Old Testament. She is also named 3 times in the New Testament, and we're going to get to that as well. And I just want to tell you that just like pulling up on a street corner in New York, the Bible is not bashful about saying who she is. Every time she's mentioned, every time her story is told, it's not like Rahab, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. The Bible just says it. This is the story of Rahab the prostitute. And her story in the book of Joshua is contained in one of the epic and best stories of the Old Testament because she happens to live in the city of Jericho. And the story of Jericho and the walls around it is one of the best in the Old Testament. What a cool story to be able to witness. I mean, if you could sign up to witness one of the biblical miracles, you might be like, put me at the Red Sea. I want to watch the sea part and the people watch through. Or put me in Cana. I want to see what Jesus did when he turned water into wine or where he calmed the storm. This is one of those big stories like, yes, God, I would love to have been there to see the walls of Jericho fall. And what an amazing thing for Rahab to get to witness, except she's on the wrong side of this story. She's not with the people of God. She is a resident of Jericho, and her house happens to be embedded in the city walls. So there's nothing like witnessing a miraculous collapse of a city, like witnessing it from the inside. That is her story. The story happens as the people of God who have escaped slavery in Egypt and traveled through the wilderness for 40 years were finally ready to move into the promised land that God had guided them to. And the problem was, this land was already occupied. It already had people in it, and they weren't looking to move. They were not listing it on Houston Realtors. They were pretty well settled, and they were not up for a challenge. But this was God's land. And God's people were moving in to inhabit it. And it just was not going to work to have multiple peoples in this land worshiping multiple gods. That was not okay. It was very much a, this town ain't big enough for the both of us kind of situation here. And so somebody had to go. And the Israelites, as they came upon this land, they had no idea how they were going to make this work. How do you drive out inhabitants that are enemies of God when you're not a strong people? You don't have an arsenal of weapons, and you really don't have any great military strategy. That is not who God's people are. God's people are a worshiping people, not a warring people. So they really have no clue how this is going to work, only that God has given them this land and has said they're about to move in. So they decided they needed to send a couple of spies into Jericho just to see what they were up against. Right? They needed to case the joint to make sure that they knew what was going to come at them when they came to Jericho. But how to send these two men, these two spies, into this well-fortified, well-armed city, double walls around it, how to send these two spies in without them getting caught or calling attention to themselves? Because Jericho was on alert looking for them to come. Where could two men go in a city that would not call attention to their presence? Well, you've got Rahab's house. You've got a place that it's common for men to come knocking on the door in the middle of the night. Nobody asks any questions. You've got multiple places for them to stay. And so they move in, and in this very hidden cover, they come in to Rahab the prostitute's house, and she hid them and hosted them. She even, when the king's men came looking for them, hey, we hear there's some strange men walking around town. I'm sure Rahab was like, honey, let me tell you about strange men. She did not give them over to kind of the police that showed up. Instead, she covered for them both by lying that they had already moved on and by literally covering them up with some flax, stalks of flax that were on her roof. They were hiding on her roof. And when the conversation was able to happen, when they knew the coast was clear, Rahab went up to the roof and made her terms very clear. She offered these Israelite spies a bargain. She said she would protect their lives if they would protect hers. And when their people came to conquer the city, she wants them to spare her life and the life of her family and to take all the people who belong to her, her parents, her brothers and sisters and their families, to take all of them into the people of God, rescuing them from the destruction of Jericho and effectively adopting her family to help them become part of the people of God. Not only does she believe that they are going to conquer the city, that God is strong enough to do what he says, she believes in their God. She tells them that of all of these false gods being worshiped in Jericho, she actually has faith. What the other residents see as a cause for fear, she sees as a chance for faith. What causes other people anxiety about what might be coming, she sees as a chance for rescue. And this is where it turns out to be one of the most beautiful stories of rescue and transformation in the Bible. It really sets the tone for this being who God is. God is not a God who comes to destroy anyone who will give their faith to him, anyone who will declare that he is Lord. He will rescue them out of that situation. She wants to be rescued not just from the impending battle, but she wants to be rescued from the life she's been leading, from the identity that she had adopted, from the damage that had been done to her, whatever trauma she had been through that put her in this situation. And she believed that their God was the true God and could give her a whole new life. I love how she put it in Joshua 2:11. I love her confession of faith. She says, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and God on earth below." That's Joshua 2:11. And with those words of faith, Rahab the prostitute becomes Rahab the rescued. Rescued child of God. Because that's all it takes, friends, is just to declare that you believe. And God moves in, gathers us up in his arms, and rescues us as his children. In God's hands, her story became a story of dramatic transformation. And the spies agreed that they would deal with her, and in exchange for protecting their lives, when they came back, they would protect her life and the life of her family when Jericho fell. This is one of the greatest transformation stories in history. No wonder the writers of the New Testament keep mentioning it again and again. It really tells us who God is. Now, while she's on her way up, the Israelites still have a problem. And the problem is that the walls of Jericho are still very much strong and standing. The people of God had no idea how they were supposed to move into this area. They were as weak as the city of Jericho was strong. But thankfully, God had a plan. And he communicated it to Joshua. And Joshua is the leader that you have been studying and will study in this series. And I'm so sure that Joshua was like, whew, thank God that God has a plan, right? That's always good news when God comes before you with a plan. All right, God, I'm listening. What's the plan? Well, okay, here's what you do, God says. On day one, you get all the people and you follow behind the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, follow it out there to the city. Okay, Joshua says, and then what do? And then I want you to go in a circle around the city, following the Ark, following the presence of God. Don't speak, don't shout, don't wave your weapons, just walk around and then come back to your camp. Okay, Joshua says, this is great. That's the warm-up story, right? What do we do on day two? Well, God says, on day two, I want you to get the ark, the symbol of the presence of God, follow God's presence and go in a circle around that city. Don't shout, don't wave your weapons, just come on back to the camp once you've gone around it. All right, Joshua says, I'm getting that. And then we, God's like, okay, on day three, I want you to get the ark, march by. Are you getting this? It's God's repetitive call to obedience. Follow the ark, follow me. Circle that city. Don't pretend you're strong. Don't pretend you have all the answers. Don't pretend you can do this in any way. Know that I'm about to do it and worship me. Worship with your feet. Worship with your obedience. Circle the city. That's it. No sneak attack. No mortal combat. No secret weapons. No battle plan. Just a circling the city for 7 days. And on the seventh day, he says, the seventh day, this is like the days of creation unfolding. A reminder that on the seventh day of creation, the Sabbath, God moved into creation alongside his people so that he could dwell with them in a good land. On the seventh day, I want you to go around seven times, the number of completion. Just do it for me, God says, in faithful obedience. And they did it. They did it because they trusted God. Their feet followed God, even though I'm sure there were doubts in their minds and their hearts. This was a warfare waged in weakness, because they had no other options. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever come up against something that is so intimidating, so hard, so impossible, that you just know from the start that you do not have it in you, right? A problem at home, at work, a diagnosis, a family member that you're worried about, nothing you can do. Lord, what do we do? Well, when we're weak, God is strong. So he's calling them just in obedience to follow him, to have faith in him, to know that this warfare waged in their weakness would be one of God's strength and faithfulness. Meanwhile, guess who had a great view of this spectacle going on around the city? Rahab. Her house is actually located in the walls of the city, and so she can see all that's happening. I wonder if there was ever a day that she thought, what have I joined up with? Like, what are these people doing? She's watching this wacky form of warfare, circling in silence, and the next day coming back and circling again, a method that would seem to work only if the soldiers of Jericho died laughing or of dizziness. And finally, on that seventh day, the people of God circle the city seven times together. And here's how Joshua chapter 6 describes what happens. This is starting in verse 15. It says, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except on that day they circled the city seven times. And the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army. They've been silent, remember. Now shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that are in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only who? Only Rahab, here's her title again, never misses it. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. And then we get the result in verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. I can imagine there was kind of a pause there where Joshua and the people of Israel paused in shock. Like, wait a minute, it worked? It worked. Except they've seen God do what he says he's going to do again and again, only this time it's the most foolish demonstration that they've ever gone through, their weakness in front of a city's strength, and God still wins. It really worked. I can imagine how Rahab felt watching the walls of her city fall and she and her family being escorted out into safety. Her part of this epic story is that there is no fall of Jericho unless you get Rahab. She's the undercover agent of God in this story. Also, her life is now rising from the ashes of Jericho as God changed everything about her. She became part of the marching people of God. And her story is unusual for a whole lot of reasons. Let me tell you that people who wrote histories in these days did not include women much, and definitely not women like Rahab. So the Bible is being very intentional about telling us that no one is beyond God's reach. No one is beyond God's rescue. She becomes a matriarch in the story of God. It's a pretty cool thing that the New Testament writers just kind of can't keep mentioning her. As one of my heroes in the faith, Maxie Dunham, says, what's a woman like her doing in a book like this? She keeps coming up again. Where can you find her? Well, the book of James says, what she did was considered righteous for what she did for the spies and God's people. Imagine that you would call her Rahab the prostitute, and James spells out her title, righteous. That's what God can do. The book of Matthew, in the very first chapter of the New Testament, right? It's going to tell us where Jesus came from, his family tree. Guess who is in Jesus' family tree? They didn't write genealogies with women in them, but this one lists several, and they're all scandalous. And right there in the middle, in Jesus' story, is Rahab the prostitute. King David came from her lineage, and then finally Jesus from her lineage. Isn't that amazing? God can and will use anyone that he rescues. And then in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, there's this beautiful list. We call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. All of the great heroes of the faith reciting all that they did, their faith, their strengths. And guess who is in the list of the Hall of Fame of Faith? I really don't have to tell you. I'll read it for you. In Hebrews chapter 11, listen to how these two verses go together. Chapter 11, verses 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. And then who? By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who are disobedient. Don't you love to see those two stories set side by side? By faith. I mean, here you have the faith of those who followed God through the wilderness into the promised land. This is the faithful people of God. They marched around the city for 7 days. They trusted God. They didn't see it as an exercise in futility because it was an exercise in obedience, just to show that God's power and might were strong even when they were weak. And then the same word used for our friend Rahab, comma, the prostitute. James reminds us as well, by faith, Rahab. By faith, Rahab, really, by faith, the people of God and the rescued of God. A woman whose past was so messy, the people in the Bible can't even help bringing it up, that it took the siege of her city for the walls of her own life to fall down and for her to let God in. Those two stories, by faith, the faithful people of God, and by faith, those who were far from God, God rescued and brought near. They couldn't be more different. And the one thing they have in common is the faithful God. The God who rescues, side by side, those two different kinds of stories are how people come to follow God. You're either loved well and consistently and brought in, or you are rescued out of darkness. I love that God is in both kinds of stories. And those two kinds of stories, they represent a whole lot of people. But what I've noticed is when people have one kind of story, sometimes they kind of wish they had the other one. Have you noticed that? Like when I'm with people in ministries and the church, and it's time for somebody to like give a testimony, we're like, who would like to share their testimony? Sometimes the people who have just consistently been there, walking faithfully day after day, year after year, maybe ever since their childhood, they say something a little like this. You know, I don't really have a story. But you do. You do have a story. It's a story of the faithfulness of God. But it feels a little bit sometimes like, well, the Rahabs, those are like the good stories. But the faithful people of God, you have a story too. Then there's the Rahabs. And in every place that I've served, in every church or ministry I've been part of, there are people with a past. People with a remarkable story of darkness turned to light, of God reaching into a hopeless and helpless situation and bringing someone out. And sometimes they feel skittish about sharing their stories, right? Like, God forgave me, God rescued me, God included me, but I'm not sure about his people. What if they knew where I've been? What if they knew who I was before they knew me now? I'm just not sure that I can share my story. They sometimes wish they had the other kind of story, like tell me what it was like to just never have known a day without God's love. I will say one thing for the Rahabs, and it's that they're really great at spotting and welcoming those who are still on the wall. When you come from the wall, you can still see the wall pretty clearly. In the little town where I work and serve at Asbury Seminary in Kentucky, we used to host a giant music festival, a Christian music festival called Ichthus every year. And tens of thousands of people would descend on this town for just like a weekend to hear Christian music and to worship together. And people would come in giant buses and bring tents. And it was kind of overwhelming, but really beautiful. And in any crowd that big, there's always some kids, teens, young adults who don't really want to be there, right? Like their parents dragged them there, or they just got thrown on the youth bus with everybody else, and they're like, dude, this is really not my scene. I don't know why I'm here. Not my vibe. And those people tend to like move to the back of the crowd. They don't want to be seen at the front. They're not into it. They move back and they move farther back. And at one of the properties where this was held, there was literally a wall around the property. In Kentucky, we have these low stone walls that are really beautiful. And that was the boundary of this property line. And people tended to back up until they got to the wall, and then they would just hang out at the wall. And it kind of became known as the place where the people who weren't into it would gather. And they would find each other. And that was like the fringe people of this place. And after a while, after a couple of years of noticing this, the organizers of the festival realized they had organized all these other teams for the conference. They had a prayer team. They had a setup team, a cleanup team. They realized they needed a wall team, right? Like if you're going to reach the people who need the Lord, you need to send some people to the wall. And so they did. And they would just have conversations and hear people's stories and meet them where they were. And you know who were the best people for the wall team? People who had once been on the wall themselves. People who have been rescued have an eye for those who need rescue. And so the story of the people of God, of how there's always, God's just bringing in people who've come from darkness to light, is that the rest of us sometimes get blind to who's missing. And the people of the wall remind us, and they go out on rescue. And then there's the circlers. You know, those of us who maybe don't have a dramatic testimony, those who maybe grew up in the faith, had parents or grandparents that just nurtured us and brought us to church, and we have needed forgiveness. We've needed turning points in our life. We've needed the free gift of God's salvation, but we really don't have a dramatic moment usually, where there was a turn, because we've always kind of known God's love for us every day. And sometimes it feels like our story's a little blasé, like I don't really have a testimony. Let me just say, just because your story is not a big dramatic shift from dark to light does not mean you don't have a story. God's faithfulness is a beautiful story. Someone in your life faithfully walked in those circles and brought you along so that you would know and love God from the very beginning. And it's kind of what we pray for, friends. It's like why we're here, why there's these kids over in kids ministry this morning or with youth, or the reason we're just walking faithfully through worship is we really hope to be bringing some people up who have boring stories. I kind of hope my kids will say one day, I don't really have a big, you know. Now, I don't have any say in how their life will go, and they will need God's rescue at different points along the way, but we can't discount either way, either side of those story. Those people who walked in obedience in circles for 7 days, 7 days of obedience, do you really think God couldn't have knocked down the walls on the first day? Really, God? I mean, surely he could. Do you think God could have made it happen on the second day or the third? Did God need 7 days of circling for his power to walk down those walls, knock down those walls? Or did the people need 7 days of circling? See, it's one thing to get the people into the land of promise. It's a whole other thing to get the promise embedded into the people. And so as part of the faith, We have these rituals, these practices, these things that we do that bring us along, even as we circle around God and kind of repeat ourselves. If you think about it, the life of discipleship, of following God, is a pretty repetitive act. Some people who are new to the faith recognize it, and they have some questions. Okay, so I read the Bible. What do I read next? And we're like, great. There is no next. Like, you read the Bible again. Okay, so I spent time in prayer with God, and I shared what was on my heart. What do I do tomorrow? Good. Tomorrow you go back and you pray again. Okay, but I went to worship on Sunday, and I praised, and I thanked God. I checked that box. What are we going to do next week? Well, guess what? Do we have a plan for you? The life of faith is about us walking faithfully one step in front of the other, and all the time, God is forming a people, forming a story within us. And all people of God who do this long enough, well, we have days where we're just not feeling it. Have you had those days? Like, I'm not that excited about sitting down in prayer. I have so much to do, or I'm just not sure I have it in me to sit and open the Bible today, or like worship, I'm not feeling it. And so maybe like I'm not being authentic if I sing these worship songs to God. Can I do it? Can I circle even when I'm not super feeling it in that moment? And I want to say, don't you think the Israelites, maybe day three, were sort of, they knew the path? Do you think their hearts were in it every moment? God uses these patterns to form us. Sometimes it may feel like we're going through the motions, and some people would look down on that, but you know who understands what's good about going through the motions? Dancers in the studio, athletes on the practice field, musicians playing the scales. I'll take just the first one. Professional dancers, they get up every day and they go through ritual. They go through repetition. They spend hours of stretching and warming up. They put their muscles and their bodies through these classical positions and movements. And the more they go through those motions, whether they were feeling it or not, the more art they're able to participate in. Friends, your faithful circling of the kingdom of God, of getting up and doing it again, of dragging the kids, opening the word, calling out to the Lord, it's forming art in you. It's the art of discipleship. And it's the only way that God forms a people so that he has someone to rescue people to, so that he can bring in the Rahabs. God wears this deep path in our hearts as we circle again around the faith he's called us to. And then he calls us to the wall to help look for and rescue the Rahabs so they can come and be formed in this community again. God loves to rescue, and God loves to form a family. And both of those are great stories because we serve a great God. They're both called faith right there in the book of Hebrew. And they're really both about God's faithfulness. Lots of different stories, but one faithful God. And you know what? God loves all stories that lead to him. He doesn't care so much where you've been, where you've come from. He wants to know where your feet are pointed, where you're headed. Are you with his people? It doesn't matter if you came from generations of faith or if you are just now showing up on God's doorstep. All that matters is where your feet and your heart are pointed now. God loves to rescue. And he loves for us to faithfully join God's people. And that is a story that is worth being part of. Will you pray with me? God, we showed up here this morning, some of us very excited, very on fire, and some of us just not feeling it. And Lord, I thank you for calling us in both of those places when we know that we're excited to worship you. And Lord, sometimes when it just becomes the well-worn path of our lives, this is what we do. God, thank you that you use those motions to form art in us. Thank you, Lord, that you have formed this family called Faith Bridge and that you're using them, that you're circling them up. But Lord, you've not forgotten to share who's on the wall. Lord, I see new people every time I'm here. I hear new stories that blow my mind. Thank you, God, that this is never a closed circle. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that no one is beyond your faithful rescue, but that, Lord, even if Rahab can be included in your story and your people, we long to be included in that story too. God, this morning, let our faith be swallowed up in your faithfulness. Lord, as we take one faithful step and another, we've set our hearts on fire again. Give us a passion to see who's still on the wall. Lord, give us a passion for your word. Wake us up to the joy of prayer. Give us hearts that explode in worship. Lord, let us do it even when we're not feeling it. Form us for the art of faith. And Lord, we're grateful. I'm grateful for every story in this room. Lord, we could be here for days hearing what you have done. Thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, for the way that you've never left us alone. Lord, this morning, call to mind our stories. We thank you, God, because you are the author and the perfecter of all the work we have been and everywhere that we're going. We pray this in great thanks for your name, Jesus.